Well, last week we began following Philip, who is the second of the seven deacons, or the protege deacons, however you want to look at it, as he was fleeing the persecution that broke out in Jerusalem. And so he headed down to the north and was going towards Simon and working with Simon there in Samaria. Today we follow him a little bit further. And this time we actually do get our directions correct in that it is made mention that he goes towards the south and he goes down towards the south and he is going to meet an Ethiopian. Now, for those of you who do a little bit of a further study on this, you might want to correct me and say, well, technically he's not Ethiopian, he's from modern Sudan. You're absolutely right. If you also know your geography, Sudan and Ethiopia are so close to each other. And democracies change like this. So that, yes, a couple miles away from Ethiopia is a man in Sudan. But as we go through our text, he's still referred to as an Ethiopian because that's where he's from. But the bigger punch to this text is what Ethiopia represents. Because while in our minds, I think of the Middle East as being a hot, deserted place, Middle Easterners thought of Ethiopia as being a hot, deserted place. In fact, it was so hot to them that it felt like the end of the earth. Nobody goes any further south than this, because if you go further south, you're just going to get fried. And so there's a lot of a representation here of even what we looked at last week in Jesus' words in Acts chapter 1, 8, when he says to his disciples, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and throughout all Judea and through Samaria and even to the ends of the earth." And so we have kind of like a microcosm, a small representation of fulfilling that as they've been through Jerusalem, they've been through all Judea, even Philip himself, he's visited Samaria, and now we see somebody who is going to be going to the end of the earth. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in a chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: 'Like a sheep was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.' And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?' And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea." Looking at this, there are a couple of questions that jump out at me as I prepared for this message. One is just thinking how many details are recorded about this man, and yet we don't really know that much about him. Isn't that strange? Last week, we saw somebody by name. We saw Simon. And this week, while we get the details of where this guy worked and even his biology in some ways, we don't even hear his name. And it kind of made me wonder why it was that this was the case. I don't want to dig too much into it. I don't want to make a mountain out of a molehill, so to speak. So just passing on, I want to focus on what is most important. And that is what is recorded about him in verse 39, that last tidbit of information that says that he went on his way rejoicing. And I want to start there because while we may not have much in common with this guy as far as what his job was or where he lived or anything like that, for those of us who are Christians, we can resonate with this description about him. We can hear that this guy went on his way rejoicing, and we can look back and even on our own conversion stories and recognize that, yeah, this was something that was said of us as well. This is something that is true of us as well. And even on a Sunday morning, on those days when we get to witness somebody who comes forward and somebody says, I want to follow Jesus and I want to be baptized into them, and we watch them come into this baptismal pool, and we see them go down into the water, and we see them come up, we always clap, you know, we always get so happy. We come up to people, we congratulate them, we welcome them into the family, and we thank them, and we're just so excited about that day because we can identify with that point in their conversion. We can say, this is something that's wonderful. And for me, as a pastor, I can tell you it is always a greater Sunday when somebody wants to be baptized into Christ. It's just one of those days. I don't know if it's because it helps me to see those road signs of, okay, we've progressed this far, somebody is listening kind of a thing. Or if it's because, you know, someone from my family has responded. You know, like a few weeks ago when my son was baptized into Christ, it was one of those days where afterward you could have asked me for anything. And I would have been like, sure, you know, I'm the happiest dad in the world because it's a wonderful thing. But I feel that way even of strangers. You know, there are a lot of times where I pull out don't do this kind of examples from previous ministries. And it's a little unfair. So I'm going to draw from one. It was several years ago. It was probably about 10 years now. It was Easter Sunday. And there were these three people. They were all from a family. They had just decided that day, I want to be baptized into Christ. Now, at the time, Easter for me and my family, it was a little bit difficult because why do you celebrate Easter with atheists? That was kind of the thing I was wrestling with. And I knew that afterward we'd have to go to lunch and we'd have to talk about what the day was and we'd have to do our little egg hunts and we'd have to do all these little things that had nothing to do with the resurrection of Christ. But on that particular day, I was overjoyed because if somebody could say, how's your day been? I would have had a great lead. Three people I barely even know, decided to give their lives to Christ today. They went on their way rejoicing, and so did I, because I got to see it. And so I kind of want to use this as an inroad into getting to know this person, because we know that redemption. And I hope you, if you are a Christian, I hope that you know that. That there is something that is phenomenal that happens to us when we come to Christ. And we sang about it in so many of the songs that we sang this morning about how this dead heart now is beating. We should know what redemption is because we should know it firsthand. And so we should also rejoice with other people when they experience it. Digging a little bit deeper, one of the things that we know about this guy is that he was a Jew. He might have been a proselyte. He might have been converted to Judaism later on. But what we know is that he had gone to Jerusalem to worship. He was making his way back to Ethiopia while he was on his way, he was reading through the prophet Isaiah. I want to just give you this little map. Star at the furthest point north, that's Jerusalem. The star to your left is Gaza, and so Philip has basically 30 miles to talk to this guy before he departs and he heads further south and makes his way around the ocean road. So he is most likely a Jew. He's most likely been up there to worship. He is on his way back reading through the prophet Isaiah, but he's a eunuch. And whatever that word does to you, I can tell you what it does to him. And the reason is because having just come from Jerusalem, having just come from a setting of worship, there would have been this norm that would have been extended to him. And it comes out of Old Testament law. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1. And it says, "No eunuch shall enter the assembly of the Lord." So here's a guy who is devoted to God. He wants to pursue God. He wants to worship God. And yet when he comes to worship, because of Old Testament law, he is cut off. He's cut off from community. He is, in turn, cut off from the blessing. And I bring this up because I want to make sure that you are aware of the burden that this guy is feeling, this sense of shame even that he carries with him as he wants to know God, and yet he is prohibited from being brought in to that assembly. In a lot of ways, you can kind of take Acts chapter 8 and you can contrast Simon and this Ethiopian. And you recognize a very different heart, because one of them approaches the gospel saying, "Hey, is this for sale? Because I'm going to buy it. You know, let me just throw out some silver your way and it's going to become mine and I'm going to master it." But this guy whose name we don't even know, is sitting in a chariot with all humility, and he asks the question, "Who is this suffering servant?" He says, "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." Why would it resonate with him? Why would this be the thing that he sticks to? I think, and this is speculation on my part, I confess, but I think that this man has come to the realization that there is nothing that he can do physically to make the law permit him to enter into the assembly of the saints. There's nothing that he can do where he can say, "Okay, God, go ahead and look at me, because I am great." Because his condition still prohibits him from coming in. Can we step back from Scripture for just a second? There's this moment where a couple weeks ago we were on an airplane, and you know, you start off with this very close view. You know, you can see people in the gate, and you know, you wonder where people are going and things like that. But very quickly, you have this view that all of a sudden allows you to kind of step back and say, "Man, this place is overrun with people. This place is enormous." And you kind of get this view that you weren't allowed just a few seconds ago. And I think that there are a lot of times when I read through Scripture that I get kind of caught up in the close view and I forget to step back. And so I just kind of want us to step back for just a second. And I want you to think about Acts chapter 8 and chapter 9 and chapter 10. And if you haven't read it yet, that's all right. We're going to be studying this together over the next couple of weeks. But one of the things that I've come to realize is that Luke, as he's recording this bit of history, he's kind of paused from just the overall approach of the church. He's kind of paused from saying, "Okay, then we did this, and then we did that, and then this problem arose." Because those three chapters, 8, 9, and 10, he focuses specifically on the conversion of just a few people. And it's just kind of like sandwiched right in the middle of this book where he talks about the conversion of Simon, and he talks about the conversion of the Ethiopian, and then we're going to look at the conversion of Saul, and then we're going to look at the conversion of Cornelius. And he pays such special attention to each one of these things. And each one of them have their own story. In fact, we're going to hear Saul's story a total of three different times throughout the book of Acts. It's a great story. But I started to think about all these different conversions. And I wonder how we would esteem them. This is going to sound ridiculous, all right? I confess it up front. But I believe that it's based off of our childhood games of things like hopscotch And even as adults, those who play horseshoes. Do people still play horseshoes anymore? I didn't think so. Okay, so that illustration's out. We have this preoccupation, though, with close. And it isn't just in our games of, okay, I got this throne the closest, but it's also about who's sitting closest to the door, to the window, to things like that. Because close carries responsibilities, doesn't it? You begin to think that close makes you better. Close makes you the winner. You don't necessarily have to hit the target. You just have to be close. I think there are a lot of times where we view salvation like that. So let's just take those four guys, okay? Stick with me a little bit longer. We have Simon. We have the Ethiopian. We have Saul. And we have Cornelius. Okay? Let's call this spot right here saved. This is saved, okay? Now, just going in order, we would look at Simon. And because Simon was embroiled in witchcraft and all kinds of arrogance, we put him here. Okay? This is how far he is from being saved. The Ethiopian, in our minds, and maybe we have friends like this, we would say he's here. Oh man, you are so close. If you could just reach out your hand, man, you would be there. You're getting warmer. You're hot. You're burning. He's right here. I've had a lot of friends who I would value as being close. Man, these guys are so close. If they would just open up their eyes. Saul. Well, Saul is, he's kind of through here. He's even, you know, if we could go out that door, Saul is out there. We'll talk about that next week. He's gone. He's not even on our chart. Cornelius, what we find out is that by the time the apostles visit him, Cornelius is already sitting here. They just need to have their eyes open. I can't wait to talk about that. That's going to be great. But that's how we assess certain situations. People are on this path, and maybe they're close. Maybe they're a little bit farther. Maybe we don't talk to them right now because they're not ready to hear. The reality is, there is no close in salvation. There is no almost. There is dead or alive. There is lost and there is found. There is cut off and there is rejoicing. I say this to you for two reasons. One is I don't want you to give up on people. Okay, I've done that. I've made that mistake. There have been a couple of people who, and I'm thinking of one person in particular. His name is Kevin. There was this guy in high school that used to drive me crazy. And I would say a couple of things about Jesus to him, but honestly, in my mind, I was just thinking, this guy's a jerk. There's no way. And about 10 or 15 years after high school, the guy hunts me down and calls me up and says, I wanted to let you know I've become a Christian, and it's because of what you say. I don't say that to brag. I really don't, because I thought once we graduated and went our separate ways, that was it. But God was at work on him. So don't think for a second that somebody is too far gone for the grace of Christ to be at work in them. Because what you're doing is you are making God smaller. The second reason that I wanted to say this about being close and being far and how that needs to just go is because this will increase your joy when you realize that I was dead, then I was alive. Because I think that there are a lot of times when we come to Christ that we approach him much like Simon did, where we have this mentality of, I'm okay. I'm not as bad as that person. I'm not as far gone as I could be. I'm all right. But the reality is, the reason that your eyes have been opened is because Christ opened them. Because God has poured out his grace upon you. One moment, this guy was dead, cut off. The next moment he was alive and he was rejoicing. And the reason is something that's phenomenal. So I kind of want to approach it from the perspective of what this text does and just ask this one question. How? Because it's probably true that as we're sitting here, maybe we can even think of some friends that we have had that have not become believers in Christ Jesus, or maybe we have some family that we want so badly to come to know Jesus, and we're asking this question, how? Okay, how is it that that person who is lost, that person who is dead, that person who is cut off, how is it that that person is made alive in Christ? Because I would love to know. It's one of those questions where it comes up throughout Scripture. And in fact, Paul mentions it in Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 13, where he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And the whole church, man, we get excited. Yeah, that's great news. Amen. All right, we're going to rejoice at that. But it's almost like we forget to connect the dots. Because the very next verse, Paul says, how can they hear if no one shares the gospel with them? And that's the same question that comes out of this text. Philip asks him, how? Excuse me, Philip comes up to him and he says, do you understand what you're reading? And the guy answers and he says, how? How do I get from there to here? How do I do this unless somebody guides me? I gotta confess, I am sometimes disappointed in the popular opinions of what counts as evangelism. And I'm gonna be honest with you that perhaps my disappointment is because I'm guilty of thinking the same way sometimes. But one of the more popular ones is when somebody says, you know what, people know that I'm a Christian, and I'm just going to sit here, you know, on the goal. And if anybody has any questions about me or about what I believe, I'm here, and you can ask me, okay? Just you go ahead and ask me anything you want. People are going to see that I'm a good person. People are going to see that I'm different from them. And if you've got questions, go right ahead. I want you to notice that is the exact opposite of what we see in this text. Okay? The Holy Spirit does not say to Philip, go down to that road that runs in between Jerusalem and Gaza and sit on the side of the road and wait for somebody to come up to you and ask a question. Oh, he doesn't do that. He doesn't sit there and just say, hey, it's going too fast. You got a question? He doesn't say that at all. In fact, he listens to what God says to him. He says, run alongside of that chariot. It's most likely an ox-drawn chariot. That's why he's able to run alongside of it. And as he's running alongside, he hears this man reading, because this was the popular way to read at the time. People read out loud all the time. It was probably annoying, but that's what they did. And so he hears what this guy is saying. He says, do you understand this? Do you know what you're reading? And the guy says, how can I? Because he actively gets into this man's life. How many of you are busy? How do you do it? Those of you who kept your hands down, how do you stay not busy? I need to know. Because I started off this year telling my wife, we need to make sure that we are not so busy that the year goes by before we even recognize it. Here we are in May, and it feels like February, because it's so busy. There are a lot of times where I recognize that my calendar is telling me, okay, I need to be here at 2, and at 2:15 I need to be there, and at 3 I need to be over here, and I'm running from one place to another. Your lives are probably very similar to that, in that you have this schedule, you have this planner that's telling you, you have to go. Well, if we can redeem some of that busyness, I would remind you that your schedule is set up with windows in it where God can bring people into your life. Or more appropriately and more according to this text, God can bring you into the life of somebody else. And he will give you an opportunity to come alongside of them and say, do you understand what is most important? I want you to think back to when you became a Christian. Did you go up and ask somebody who is good, hey, how come you don't swear? I really want to know. Hey, how come you don't go get drunk at night? Because I'd really like to know. Most of the time, when people look at somebody who doesn't swear or doesn't drink as if those are the qualifications of becoming a Christian, they don't think that guy is great. They usually think that guy is weird. I'm sorry, but that's the direction of our culture. The other thing that we need to realize about that whole methodology. We went to Cracker Barrel a couple of Sundays ago, and when we got there, we were so hungry. You know, you walk in, and that smell instantly makes you hungrier, like 100 times hungrier than you were before. And you put your name down on a list, and they tell you it's going to be about 45 minutes. And because you're now so hungry, you somehow can't walk out the door, and you just sit there and you wait. We were waiting on a youth group, okay? It was probably a poor witness, but it was just one of those moments. We were waiting on a youth group. They set up like 5 tables for this whole youth group to get there. We were seated immediately after them. So we walk through, and I look at these kids who had been waiting just like us. They had gotten their table just like us. And they're all looking at their phones. And not one of them looked at the person across the table who they were probably texting. Now, the reason that I say this isn't to be the now old man who scoffs at technology and stuff like that. The reason I say this is because people don't realize the other people around them. They just don't pay attention to that stuff. And so it should be our strategy to be less passive about the gospel of Jesus Christ and to be more active and more engaging about it. And whether that means we start being more active even on the technology part, so be it. But we need to recognize that this world is very quickly going to hell, and we're just waiting for them to ask us about life eternal. It is a very poor and opposite process of what Scripture tells us. Scripture says, go. There's a very popular misquotation from Francis of Assisi that says, preach the gospel at all times and use words if necessary. And that bothers me for a lot of reasons. But I'm just going to tell you the one that pertains to this point. We are becoming more and more introverted. And there are nice people out there who don't know Jesus. And so this idea of just being nice isn't necessarily going to point people to Jesus. I would venture to guess that those of us who have become Christians were made so because either somebody invested in us or we heard the gospel being proclaimed to us in one way or another. It wasn't because we sat around and one day said, I wonder about that guy who does all those nice things. I found it very beautiful the way John Stott very succinctly summarized this text. And he said Acts 8 is simply one person sitting alongside another, talking to him out of Scripture, privately and patiently about Jesus. The reason why it is so beautiful to me is because this is how God works. I mean, if you think about it, you could go back a couple of chapters and go back to the Gospel of Luke, and you find out that this is the pattern. Because this very much sounds just like the two on the road to Emmaus as they walked, and then there's this person. They don't recognize it as Jesus, but he's talking to them out of Scripture, and he's drawing out all these points about the prophet who must suffer and die, but then after 3 days would be raised again. And when he leaves, they say, man, my heart is stirred up within me. And I got to tell you guys that if you want somebody to come to the knowledge of Christ Jesus, do it with Scripture. And I don't necessarily mean that you have to stand on the street corners and belt it out at persons. I mean that when you're talking to somebody, you include scriptural truth. You draw out these things that the Bible says. And the reason that you do that is because Hebrews 12, it says that the Word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is something that dwells in us. It is something that is at work in us. It is something that changes us completely. And that is exactly what we're seeing here as Philip opens up his mouth and he begins to bring him through Scripture. Now just think for a second, okay? And again, this is speculation on my part, but I've wondered throughout this week, how was it that Philip, with one book of the Bible, okay, he's just got the scroll of Isaiah, how is it that he goes from a suffering servant who is humiliated, who is denied justice, who dies and is cut off from his generation? How does he go from that point to this guy driving past the road and seeing a pool of water and saying, hey, Philip, this is water. How about if I get baptized? What's going to prevent me from being baptized? What is the connection? How does he get from point A to point B? Right after, in the book of Isaiah, right after you hear about the suffering servant, Jesus Christ, it moves on into this. Let not the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. That was the gospel. Seen through the lens of Christ Jesus, who would suffer and die for him, so that even though by his own physical stature he would not meet the requirements of the law, there is still this invitation from God that says, I know you feel cut off. I know that you feel alone. I feel like you have no roots. But I'll bring you into my family. And I'll give you a position that's better than a son or a daughter. I'll give you a monument. You will not be removed from this place. Because of Christ Jesus. So I think Scripture was at work in him. And that's how he comes to this point where he recognizes, I want to be in him. So that's why they come to this side of the road. And that's why he says, here's water. Let me be baptized. Guys, the gospel speaks to those who are lost. I know I say this often, but if there was just one section of Scripture to memorize, it would be Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. Because in those few verses, Paul outlines this, you were dead, but it's by grace you have been saved through faith, so that no one can boast. But you've been made alive in Christ. And if we get that into our heads, then as we speak with our friends, as we speak with our enemies, as we speak with our family, those words will come out. There's an undertone in this story, and I want to draw this out because it speaks to our involvement in the how. I recognize that God is at work. I recognize that this is a supernatural thing for a dead person to be made alive. But just as we've seen throughout the book of Acts, God works, but we still have responsibility. And there's an undertone that comes out in this text that I see, and I want to draw it out just as I close. If there was one big point to make, it would be that this has a lot to say about listening. And I know that a lot of times, and I've heard this because of the denomination that I've been affiliated with ever since I was a kid, there are a lot of people who say things like, man, isn't it great that the eunuch listened and he responded in baptism. And you know what? I would agree wholeheartedly. As a pastor, I've already said this. It's one of those things. It's one of those great joys when somebody listens to the gospel, they respond to it, and they are baptized into Christ Jesus. The problem I have is when people decide that we're going to draw camps because of a text like this, and we miss the whole point. God does require that we listen. And not just the eunuch, but Philip also. In fact, one of the things that I've seen with fresh eyes this past week is that the person that's recorded as listening the most throughout this is Philip. Because as we started off, we hear an angel said, go down south. And then it followed up with, and Philip rose and went. He listened. And then as he's on that road from Jerusalem to Gaza, it says, the Spirit said, and then it's followed up with, then Philip did what the Spirit said. And then when he gets invited into that chariot and he's talking with that Ethiopian eunuch, it says, the eunuch said, and then Philip responds. The person who does the most listening is the one who is already saved. Because he recognizes who God is. There's a part of me that hoped that Jeff Troicki had communion or prayer time today. That's not because he's favored or anything. I was hoping he wasn't even in the room when I talked about this. But he does this thing where he comes up every single Sunday and he says, God is good all the time. And it's great that he's got you trained. Because if you're going to be trained to think something, that's great that you know that. That all the time God is good. Not just at those high points, but even in those low points. It's great to know that God is good. Scripture says that God is good. And it doesn't just talk about him as being good because he gives. In fact, it says that the gifts are good because they come from him. The reason that God is good is because he is a God like no other. In fact, if you want to go back to Isaiah, to that scroll that the eunuch was reading through, one of the most hilarious things that Isaiah draws out is the idiocy of idolatry. A guy cuts down a pole and he uses half of it for firewood. The other half he carves into an idol and he gives it ears and he gives it a mouth and he gives it eyes. But this thing cannot hear you. It cannot speak to you and it cannot see. And the conclusion is that our God is good. Our God is great. Our God is above all other, even the fabrications that we have made. And so if I could kind of circle around back to that thought, the reason that God is good is because he is a living God. And if he is indeed a living God, shouldn't we then expect him to speak? Somewhere along the way, someone once said, it's not crazy that you talk to God, it's crazy to think that he talks back. My response is, why? Why is it crazy? Yeah, I'm not talking about audible voices coming from this weird place in your house or whatever. I'm not talking about stuff like that. I'm speaking about how there is an indwelling spirit that is in the lives, in the hearts, in the minds of those who are following Christ Jesus, who is leading us and guiding us. He is speaking to us. And shouldn't we expect that? Shouldn't we be listening for that? What we see here is that Philip listened. And because he listened, the grace of Christ Jesus reached the Ethiopian eunuch. I would venture to guess that in the lives of every single person that is in this room, that God is speaking to you. Maybe we just need to pause for a moment to listen. There's a sign that I saw in the elementary school that teaches kids how to do active listening, and it's great for right now because it tells the kids, if you're going to actively listen, you turn your face towards the person who's speaking and you stop talking. We'll just walk that into our own devotional lives, and you turn your face upon Christ Jesus and you shut up for a second you will hear that he is speaking. And the odds are well and good that he is telling you about somebody who he wants to reach through you, so that the grace of Christ Jesus could find somebody who is dead, or who is lost, who is an outcast, so that they can be made alive and found and rejoicing. Let's pray to that end. God, sometimes I confess that I read through the book of Acts like it's a history book, and it is simply one that records dates and events, instead of recognizing that it is also a prescription, that it is something that is teaching us how the church should function, how it is that we are to be his witnesses. So I ask you, God, for a new look on what it means to rejoice because of Christ. And I think maybe there are a number of us within this room that need that refresher just because of the weight that's been placed on us lately. But in light of that rejoicing, would you also open up our eyes to see people who are passing by us, who previously we may have counted as being close or far, but now we recognize that all outside of you are lost. And so I pray that that would not produce in us a sense of arrogance, but instead would produce in us a sense of anxiousness, ready to listen, ready to speak. And I appreciate the fact that it says that Philip opened up his mouth, and it makes me believe that you just filled it with your words. And so I pray, God, that you would do that in us. I pray that we would be a light to Williamsport and Warren County and to Attica and Fountain County and Benton County, and that we would reach those who do not know you, for the glory and for the sake of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.